Grace you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been spelunking? You know, when you go down into a cave. There were and probably still are some caves in the Santa Cruz Mountains above the campus of UC Santa Cruz where I went to college. And the entrances to these caves were not well marked, but they were also not hidden. And as a first-year student, some students who were there in their second and third year took some of us to show us where the caves were, of course at night. Why would you go in a cave during the day? Not that it really mattered. And so we went into this one cave, and I'm not really afraid of the dark, and I'm not really claustrophobic, but there's one part of this cave where I had to have my hands above me to get through this narrow passage that was, my shoulders were getting stuck, and you sort of had to shimmy through. And then once you got through that part, I mean, it's not like the birth canal, or at least I don't remember, but one could. Anyway, so once you got to the big part, it was like, that is not in my notes, nor should it have been. But it opened up into a room, like as big as the sanctuary. And so once we all shimmied through and came out to the big room together, it's clear other people had been hanging out in that space before. And we decided to turn off our flashlights. And an amazing thing happened. Eventually, our eyes began to adjust, not so that we could have read a book or anything, but you could begin to make out your fingers, like, in front of your face, right? It was sort of cool to be in that space. Well, years later, when our family was visiting Robin's family in Florida, we went to the Florida Caverns in Mariana, Florida, up on the panhandle, and took a tour. And on the tour of the cavern, our tour guide at one point turned out the lights. She warned us before she did, and they'd had lights going on, and she turned out the lights, and it was pitch black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face, and there was no light to adjust to because there was no light. And she told us that if you were to exist in that level of darkness for quite a while, a week or more, that eventually you would just go blind. You would lose the ability to see. Well, I mean, I believed her, but I went ahead and Googled it. And it turns out that is the theory. But nobody knows if it's true, because nobody's been willing to try it. So, I mean, maybe if you're interested, you could do it and then report back to the Florida Caverns to let them know. Anyway, what I do know is that we see John using a lot of imagery of light and darkness imagery throughout his gospel. We encountered it first in the prologue, and now we see it again in our reading this morning. Our story begins in the dark with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, who came to visit Jesus at night. Now, some have speculated that he waited till night to come because he didn't want anybody seeing him going to hang out with Jesus, and others have suggested that he went in the middle of the night because he didn't want to be interrupted. He just wanted to be able to have Jesus' undivided attention. But I, like Mr. Justin, I think, wonder if maybe Nicodemus was unable to sleep because he'd been thinking about these signs that Jesus had been doing, and he'd been wondering who this Jesus is. And Nicodemus didn't have the luxury of rolling over and grabbing his smartphone off of his nightstand and Googling, right? Or, hey, Siri, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And then being able to read all about him. So Nicodemus had to venture out of his warm house to meet Jesus in person. And as the story goes, he went at night. Nicodemus began his address of Jesus or his conversation by calling Jesus Rabbi. It's a title that actually could have been used for Nicodemus as well, being a Pharisee and leader of the Jews. And then, as though he were speaking for more than just himself, he said, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Who Nicodemus was referring to when he said "we" is difficult, if not impossible, for us to know, but it's possible that he was just speaking for other Jewish people like himself. But as I read this and I see Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, and using we instead of I when he addresses Jesus, it seems like Nicodemus is a bit tentative, unsure of who Jesus is and uncertain about trying to find out. He just doesn't seem very confident to me. Well, after his polite greeting, Nicodemus passively then gets to the real reason for his visit. He wants to know about these signs that Jesus had been doing, and he wants to know about Jesus' relationship with God, but he isn't bold enough to ask a question. Instead, he makes a statement. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person. At this point, I think it'd be great if Jesus said, "Yep, you're right. Go back to bed." Conversation over, but Jesus, that's not how Jesus operates. So he responds to Nicodemus by not answering the question that Nicodemus didn't ask. But he knows what Nicodemus wants to know. He knows that those that Nicodemus was seeking answers, he came out in the dark to try to discover the light. You see, darkness was and still is used to demonstrate a lack of knowledge or understanding. Where light, like the light bulb going on over the head of a comic book character, you've seen those drawings. At some point, somebody can explain to you young folks what a comic character is or a comic strip is. You know, that light going on denotes an understanding, and Nicodemus wanted his light to go on. Well, Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. He responds by saying, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born on a thing." Jesus isn't answering questions, he's creating more questions. You see, on a thing is a Greek word that is translated in our translation that we read from today as from above. But in other biblical translations, it's translated as born again or born anew. This Greek word, anathein, has a double meaning that is not replicated in Hebrew or Aramaic or English. So we lose the subtlety. We lose the multiple meanings of the word. I think the gospel writer wanted us as readers and hearers to have that immediately come to mind, but it just doesn't for us. And it doesn't seem to have done so for Nicodemus as well. This word is as mysterious to him, perhaps, as these signs that Jesus has performed. Seems as though he's unaware of these multiple meanings of the word, and so he focuses upon that one meaning, being born again. So he asks a question, a logical question: how can somebody be born who has already grown old? How could they be born again? Nicodemus's question is perfectly logical. And it demonstrates his inability to see the full light of who Jesus is and the kingdom that he has come to establish. You see, when Nicodemus steps out of the darkness and into the light, he enters a whole new realm of possibility. A whole new reality that is not limited by science or intellect or his ability to imagine. Jesus responds to Nicodemus' logical question by shifting the focus of their conversation from their present location and humanity to matters of the heavenly realm, to the kingdom of God. And poor Nicodemus didn't know what he was in for when he came for his visit. No doubt sleepy-eyed and just trying to get some answers. He came to Jesus as a seeker because he was curious about what he had seen and heard. And Jesus answers his polite inquiry with a deeply theological response. Pretty late for that kind of deep theology, Jesus. It's almost as though they're speaking different languages or having different conversations. Jesus goes on to explain that one must be born both of water and spirit to enter the kingdom of God, thereby differentiating flesh from spirit. And then he goes on to say that the wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with Nicodemus. The wind, the spirit is buffeting him back and forth as he hears this illogically overwhelming teaching from Jesus. And finally, he throws his hands in the air and responds, "How can these things be? If only I could wake up and this dream would stop and things would begin to make sense." You know how dreams sometimes don't make sense? How can these things be? And Jesus somewhat incredulously responds to Nicodemus, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" What a nightmare. And poor Nicodemus disappears from the scene. He returns to the darkness where perhaps he is more comfortable, to a place where things make more sense to him. For you see, the light is attractive and compelling, but it also can be demanding and challenging, as it was for Nicodemus, at least on this night. From this point on in our reading, Nicodemus, we won't read about him anymore in this story. The focus shifts from a dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus to now a monologue. Jesus now is speaking to us. And at the center of this monologue, we find perhaps what is the most well-known and oft-quoted verses in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." John 3:16, right? All right, kids, back in the day, they used to hold up signs with that, so at football games. I mean, the football season's over, so it's a dated reference. Essentially over. This one verse certainly serves as the mission statement of Jesus' ministry. It's often referred to as the core or the crux of the gospel. But is it enough to know just that one verse? Is that what it all comes down to? If it seems like that's all we needed to know, wouldn't Jesus have said that more than once throughout the Gospels? It's the only place it's recorded. And if that verse was so important, don't you think he might have mentioned it to Nicodemus before he went off into the dark? If that would have clarified some things for him. Maybe that would have helped his light bulb be lit. Instead, he faded off into the darkness. I don't know about you, but I feel bad for Nicodemus. I can even empathize with him. You see, as an unbeliever, he was provoked, encouraged, nudged by the Spirit, that wind that blows where it wants, to go to seek Jesus and to ask him questions. And yet he wasn't prepared for the answers that he received. Jesus didn't want to wade into a conversation with Nicodemus slowly. Again, he's wiping sleep from his eyes, I think. Jesus instead opens the floodgates, and it sent Nicodemus running back to bed, right? Nicodemus responded much like I have when I read and hear things about the kingdom of God that don't make sense to me. He threw up his hands and said, "How can these things be? They just don't make sense to me." When we ask this question, how can it be? We ask it from our worldly perspective, right? From our limited understanding of things. How can a grown person be born again? It doesn't make any sense. And then we ask the question that probably makes the least sense of all. How could a father send his son to die for a world that didn't even realize that it needed to be saved? How could the Creator look upon the fallen, broken, abused creation and not want to just start over? Because God loved us. You, me, Nicodemus, everybody who that yarn went around, even those of us that it didn't go around, and all of creation, so much that God wanted to provide us with a way to redeem and restore our relationship with God. All hope is not lost for Nicodemus when he fades back into the darkness. You see, we will see Nicodemus twice more in John's gospel. And each time we will see that he has come a little closer to the light, a little closer to believing and receiving and accepting the light of God's love. In chapter 7, Nicodemus will come to Jesus' defense as Jesus is arguing with the religious authorities. Nicodemus will stand up and argue on Jesus' behalf. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, after his crucifixion in John chapter 19, Nicodemus will be there to help Joseph of Arimathea with the burial of Jesus' body. Nicodemus' journey to faith was certainly not a straight line. It was not a smooth path nor an instant conversion. But the same is true for many of us. We, like Nicodemus, are smart. We're edumacated. We're powerful people. We read the Bible. We know a lot of stuff. But we too have spent time in the darkness of disbelief and doubt with questions of our own. We have sought out answers to questions that we didn't understand only to become more confused, wanting to crawl back into bed. But these answers require faith. Faith in what we have seen, and maybe most importantly, faith in what we have not seen. Faith in the love of God given through the life of God's only Son. So, my friends, step out of the darkness and come to the light of God's everlasting love, to the light of everlasting love, to the light of everlasting life. Offered to you and to me and to all creation because of God's love for us. Amen.